Turning your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to look briefly tonight at a special subject. It's one I think that's important, especially as we seek to make a difference for Christ. What is the subject? Well, you can tell by the songs that it's about holiness. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 14 says, without it, no one will see God. That answer, what is it? It's holiness. When you think about our lives, there's so many areas that's important to us. We think about our families, our relationships, our work, our activities, all of those things. But there's really one area that should be the most important, and that's our relationship with God. And we want to please Him. What does He really want? What does He expect us to do? Well, what He really wants is holiness. In fact, those songs, in fact, all of them dealt with that subject. God wants His children, that's us, who've trusted in Christ, to be pure, to be set apart for His service. There are really two things, two questions we want to look at tonight. One is, why should we be holy? We're going to give you three reasons why we should be holy. And then number two is, we're going to be, how can we be holy? And there's three aspects, three things that we do. So we'll look at it as we get to it. Now, before we get into the details of this, I want to make something very clear. When we're talking about pleasing God and living holy lives and all that, we're talking to God's children. We're talking to those people who have already trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. Those who are in the family of God by faith in Christ. People who do not know Christ as Savior, the issue with them is not trying to live holy lives. The issue with them is, will they put their faith in Christ for eternal life? And so tonight, when we're talking about holiness and living holy lives and doing all that, we're talking to believers, those who know Jesus Christ as Savior. So those of us who are God's children, what does He expect? What does He want? And holiness. And that's a lot of the songs tonight dealt with that. We'll see it as we go through. We're going to start in 1 Thessalonians. Bear with me. We'll go to several places tonight, and we'll see how it fits together. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank You for the opportunity to come together with fellow believers. Thank You for those great songs. And Lord, as we sing those songs, we're thinking about holiness. Holiness is what You want. Refiner's fire and all of those things deal with the fact that we want to be holy men and women. So Lord, we ask You tonight that as we study this, that we'll be encouraged, that we might be challenged to even take a better step, you might say, Lord, into being holy, to choosing to live for You, to make a difference and make an impact. Lord, we ask You that You would teach us as we look through these things, and we'd make application in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's all kind of events in our lives, from our birth to the time that we walk and talk, till we start school, till we get our driver's license, you go off to college, you graduate, you get your first job, you get married, you have children. All of those things are big, important areas of our lives. But no matter what's going on, there's still one goal that we would have in everything that we do, and that is to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, what, do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit is in you? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, do what? Glorify God in your body. So that's the goal and the plan. Well, how do we do that? How are we going to glorify God in our lives and our bodies? Well, the bottom line is to be holy. We have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. God has set us apart. We're set apart. In fact, He calls us saints, set apart ones. We are God's children. We're to walk worthy of the calling. We've been called children of God. So when you look at this and think about this, I want you to think about holiness, or two aspects of holiness. Number one is, there's what we call positional holiness, which comes by faith in Christ. And then number two, there's experiential holiness, which is the Christian life. Now I want you to understand something. Just keep that up for just a second. Positional holiness is this, that when you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, not only are you placed in Christ, but God also imputes to you His righteousness. Now, impute means to credit. He gives it to you. He gives you His righteousness. Romans 4:5, to him who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness. So the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are made righteous. You are a holy person. Positionally, by faith in Christ, you are holy. And you're completely holy. Now, there's experiential, though, and that is the Christian life. You're to be conformed to the image of Christ, and so experientially, as you go through life, you're not holy. You are growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. You're growing in your knowledge of Him. You're growing to be more and more like Him. And the focus of our study tonight is not on positional holiness, because that comes by faith. We're talking about our experiential holiness, which is lived in the power of the Holy Spirit as we live as set apart ones, as we seek to live righteously and godly in this present age. So that's the focus of this study tonight. It's really the challenge for all of us to be holy men and women, to live righteously and godly in this present age. 1 Thessalonians, that's where I told you to turn. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. Look at the verse. Look what it says. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Now, what are we saying? What does God expect for us? He says God has called us. He's not called us. Now, the call means to be called into relationship. He's called us into relationship with himself. He's called us to be his children. But notice he says God has not called us for the purpose of impurity. His plan is not that his children, not the ones that he has called into relationship with him, his plan is that we don't live impure. He says, we don't want you to live impurity, impure lives. He says, no, I don't want people who are my children, who have been called into a relationship with me, I don't want them to be known as impure people. I've not called you for the purpose of impurity, but basically for the purpose of in, as he calls it here, sanctification. The Greek word there, the root word is hagios, which is the same word. It means holy. It means set apart ones. When you look in the Bible and it says Paul will write to the saints in Ephesus, the word saint is the holy set apart ones. So technically, he's saying, I've not called you to be an impure person, but I've called you to be a pure person. I've called you to be sanctified. I've called you to be holy. I've called you to be set apart. Now, I want to give you a couple of things. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for holy is kabod, and it means something that's heavy. That's what the word literally means. And it was talking about things that have been set apart for God. And when we talked about the tabernacle and we'd say, this is holy, it's been set apart for God. The tabernacle itself was holy. The priests were holy because they were set apart for God. That ground, when Moses walked up there and God spoke to him from the burning bush and said, take off your shoes because this is what? Holy ground. This has been set apart by God. So holy means to be set apart in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Same thing. He says, I've not called you for the purpose of impurity, living an impure life. I've called you for sanctification, being set apart and holy. So that's the plan. That's his purpose and plan for us. We want to be holy. So there's two aspects that we want to look at. One, I'll just give them to you both and then we'll come back to this one. Why are we to be holy and how are we to be holy? That's the two questions we want to look at. The first one is, why are we to be holy? Why is that? Well, I'm going to give you three things. If you got the handout, you got them right there, but I want you to just think about it. Here's the first one, that God has commanded that we be holy. Now, there are things that he commands all over the place. He says, stop letting sin reign in your mortal body. He says, walk worthy of your calling. He says, grow in the grace and knowledge. He says, obey this, don't lie, do this. He says, I got all kind of commands. But there is a command that he has commanded us to be holy people. I want you to see this. Turn over to 1 Peter. Just kind of go a little bit further toward the back of your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to see what he has to say. 1 Peter chapter 1, it's verses 14, 15, and 16 that go together, that God has commanded that we be holy people. So when you say this, people say, it doesn't really matter how you live. I mean, you hear people say this all the time, because when you talk about grace, there's a little confusion when you talk about grace. Because when we talk about grace and salvation, we don't talk about lifestyle at all. We say that salvation is a gift and it's not how you live or what you do. It's simply by faith in Christ. Sometimes people, when they hear that, they say, so you don't care how people live? No. Well, we really care because God really cares. The reason we care how people live and how we live is because God said, I care how you live. So when we look at it, God has commanded that we be holy. There are people who will say things, listen, if salvation is by grace through faith and I've trusted in Christ and I'm going to heaven no matter what, it really doesn't matter how I live. Yes, it does. Because God says, I command you to live a holy life. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 14. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. But, he says, don't be conformed to this former lust, because you're supposed to be an obedient child of God. He says, but like the Holy One who called you, that's God, be holy yourselves also in some of your behavior. Is that what it says? It says, in all of your behavior. And then he says, why? Well, because it's written, you shall be holy for I'm holy. Now, let's look at the passage. He says this, as obedient children. Now, to be real honest, most of the time, we're not obedient children. We're what? We're disobedient children. We don't live righteously and godly. There's so many times that we live in the flesh and we're disobedient. But he says, now, as obedient children, what I want you to do, I want you to be obedient children. Here's what you do. As obedient children, do not be conformed. Shaped is what that word means, to the former lust that were yours in ignorance. He says, don't be shaped by your former desires. We know that that as an unbeliever, we're dead in trespasses and sins. We walk according to the prince of the power of the air. We walk according to the lust of the flesh. We walk according to this world. We're dead in sin. And so he says, listen, as an obedient child, don't be conformed the way you used to be. In Romans, he says, stop being conformed to the what? To the world. So he says, as obedient children, don't be conformed to your former lust. Don't be like that. We can't live that way. And as I used to tell you that Bill Lawrence always said at Dallas Seminary, he says, you can't live the way you used to live because you're not who you used to be. You were dead in trespasses and sins, now you're alive in Christ. You were in darkness, now you're in light. You were a child of the devil, now you're a child of God. You're not supposed to live the way you used to live because you're not who you used to be. And so he says, as obedient children, don't be conformed to that former lust, those former desires, which were yours in ignorance, because you were dead in sin. But here's the contrast. In my Sunday school class, we're talking about different key words. We're talking about how do we study the Scripture and what do we look for. Well, there's some key words. One is already in this verse. In verse 14, it started out as, which always gives you a manner, as obedient children, as the manner of obedient children. Here's what you do. He starts verse 15 with a but, which is a contrast. Don't be disobedient and don't be like the former lust, but be like the Holy One who called you. Now, the Holy One who called us, most would say he's talking about the Father there, the God who's called us into relationship with himself through Jesus Christ. He says, don't be your former way, but be like the Holy One who called you. You know what he's saying? Be like God. Now, he called us. He called us into a relationship. Kaleo is the Greek word for call, and sometimes people get all confused and they use words like elect. No, bottom line is he invites you. He calls you into a relationship with himself. He says, but be like the Holy One who called you. Be like God. Now, God, all throughout the songs, all throughout the Scripture, we see over and over that God is a holy God. That holy means set apart. He's first of all set apart from his creation. I want you to understand that. When God created the heavens and the earth, he is set apart from that creation. Now, he exists and he does all the stuff, but he is set apart from his creation. And don't forget that, because there's people who say things like, he's the air that I breathe. He is not the air that you breathe. He created the air that you breathe. He's not part of the creation. He is separate from his creation. He's the holy God. He is set apart. So he's set apart not only from his creation, but he is set apart in his actions since he's the holy, righteous, perfect God. He says, what I want you to do as obedient children, I want you to be like the Holy One who called you. See, as the Father, so should the children be. That's what he's saying. Now notice how the verse ends there. He says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy, be set apart. And see, when we hear the word holy, you know, it goes, people throughout history have tried to be holy in a lot of ways. Some people have tried to be holy by the way they dressed. He says, be holy and different by the way you act. And so he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also. How? In all your clothing? No, in your behavior. So, be like the Holy One who called you in all your behavior. You know, that amazes me when you think about it. He didn't say, be holy like when you come to church. Because we can be holy when we come to church, because everybody else is trying to act holy too. So we all just act the same. Hey, everything's wonderful. You look so good. Yeah, everything's great. And then we walk out the door and we go, did you see what that person had on? We just told them they look great. And then we go out and say, look what they, you know. So he says, be holy in all your behavior. And that is in the little things and the big things. I think life is really lived out in the little things. It's the moment by moment, day after day, daily grind of going through life where it all really matters. Because Jesus said, he that is faithful in that which is little will be faithful in that which is much. It's easy to be faithful in the big things. It's easy to be faithful when you're getting ready to teach or when you get ready to do something big. But the bottom line is just day after day and moment by moment, are we holy? And he says, be holy. As the one who has called you, be holy also in all your behavior. And then notice, because, and that word because gives us the reason. Why? Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I'm holy. The Word of God says, God said, I want you holy, because I'm holy. And if I'm holy, and I'm your Heavenly Father, and you are my children, then you are to be like me. That's the plan. I love Prof. Hendricks. He always says things like, God has spoken, and he did not stutter. And you know, that's pretty plain. Be holy, because I'm holy. And we go, okay, well, okay. God commands it. Our Heavenly Father commands that we'd be holy. So when you start saying, does it really matter if you're a holy person? Yes, it does. Because your Heavenly Father says you're to be holy. We are God's children. He is the holy God. His children must be like Him. So the very first thing is that why are we to be holy? Because God has commanded that we're to be holy. There's a second thing. And that is because it's God's purpose for our lives. It's His plan. His plan is to be holy. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. In fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we were to begin with. We started and looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. I want you to see another verse. It's also in chapter 4, but it's verse 3. And we see that it is God's plan and purpose for our lives that we'd be holy. Then not only does He command it, but He says, this is what I'm expecting. This is my plan for your life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. This is God's will for your life. Your sanctification. Now, He goes on to explain and goes into details. He's really talking in this section about sexual immorality and all that. But He says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's the same Greek word that has the idea of being set apart. He says, this is God's will for your life, that you would be a holy person. And then He explains something. He says, look, verse 4, that each of you, that every one of us would know how to possess his own vessel. What's He talking about? Best we can tell, there's a couple of different views on how this fits together, but I think the best one is that when He's saying that each of us would know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, He's talking about your own body. He's saying that every one of us would know how to possess, control our own bodies, our own vessels in sanctification, holiness, and honor. We are to live out who we are. We're to control our lives. We're not to be controlled by our passions. Now, that's what happens all the time for people. And you see people who self-destruct because they can't discipline their own selves. They're always controlled by their passions. He says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you know how to possess, you know how to control your own vessel, your own body, in holiness and honor. See, God's plan for our lives is that He would make us like Jesus Christ. You remember the Romans passage in Romans 8:28 and 29? He says, we know that all things work together for good. Those that love God, those are called to His calling, to His purpose. And then He says, and this is His plan, that He would conform us to the image of His Son. That's the plan. So He's planned that He would conform us to His Son. You realize everything that He brings into your life is to conform you to Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:10 says, God disciplines us so we'd have holiness. Philippians 4 says, what I want you to do is whatever's good, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely. Think on those things. Put the good stuff in your life. That's the plan, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. His plan is we're to be holy people. So when you think about it, why are we to be holy? Well, not only is it the fact that He just commands it, but number two is He said, this is my purpose for your life. It's God's plan for our lives. Well, that takes us to number three. Why in the world should we be holy? And that is that we're a testimony to the world. It matters how we live. It matters how we live. We live in a fallen world. I've got for you Philippians 2 up there. And Philippians 2:14 is such a powerful verse. If you want to turn there, you can. You don't have to, because sometimes it's just hard flipping all over the place. But Philippians 2:14 and 15. 14 says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. That's enough to stop us right there, isn't it? To do all things without grumbling and complaining, we just have to stay home and not get out of bed because then we grumble and complain because we happen to be in the bed all day. But it doesn't matter. And then He goes on to say, so that, here's the key, here's the purpose. You will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. He says you ought to live holy ways because actually you are the light in the fallen world. It is so amazing when you read the newspaper, Time magazine, turn on the television, you hear these people talking, you see that their world view is fallen. It's corrupt. The whole world. And you look at it and you see people valuing things that have no value. You see people scrambling to try to figure out what their life's all about. And what we should do is to be the light in the midst of a fallen world. That people would say, why are you so different? What makes you different? Why are you the light? See, there's two aspects. We've got a message and we've got a lifestyle. We've got the message of Jesus Christ, how he died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, and he gives eternal life, and he gives eternal life simply as a gift. That's our message. But tied in with that is the lifestyle. We must live the lifestyle or they won't listen to the message. That's just the way it is. The lifestyle doesn't have anything to do, in a sense, with the message of salvation, but if you don't live the lifestyle, they won't listen to the message. And it's very powerful. And we must do that. The world must see our lives. They must hear the message. We must line up and live out what we say. It really takes both. And so we are a testimony. I love the passage in Matthew, which all of us know. It's the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Let me just read this to you. In Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus is on the side of the mountain with the people, and in verse 13 he says, you know, you're the salt of the earth. But if salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It can't. It's no good for anything to be thrown out. And then he says, and you are the light of the world. You're the light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You're the light of the world, and a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anybody light this lamp and put it under a basket, but you put it on a lampstand so it gives light to all who are in the house. And then he says this, let your light shine. Have this testimony of holiness and righteousness and godliness. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. They see your holy lifestyle, how you live, what you do, and they would glorify your Father who's in heaven. Who gets all the glory every time? It's always the Heavenly Father. It's always Jesus Christ. It's always God who gets the glory. So he says this, listen, you got to live because you're the testimony. You're the salt and the light. You're the way. You're the light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You're the ambassadors for Christ as though God were beseeching. So the first aspect is, why in the world should we be holy? Three things. Because God tells us to be holy. Because it's the plan that God has for our lives to be holy. And we are the testimony to the world. It's powerful. Now, let me read something to you. You all know this story. Just like this morning, we all know the story of Solomon and the two women coming. Here's another story. And this is an idea to show you, does God really care whether you're holy? This is the first century. Church has just been going. And a man by the name of Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. Now, they had the right to sell the property. They can do anything they want to. Since they had saw a man named Barnabas, his name was really Joseph, but his nickname was Barnabas, which meant encouragement, son of consolation. They saw him give money to the church. And in fact, he'd sold a piece of property and gave money to the church, and everybody went, whoa, good job. They saw that, and they said, we want people to look at us and go, good job. So they sold a piece of property. But they kept back some of the price for themselves. They had the right to do that. I'm going to pretend that they sold it for $1,000, and they kept $500, and they decided they would give $500 to the church. But what they did wrong was they told Peter and the others, we sold this property for $500, and we're going to give it to the church. They lied. They could have said, we sold it for $1,000. We decided to give half of it to the church. Everybody would have said, thank you very much. That's not what they did. A man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and they kept back some of the price for themselves with his wife's full knowledge. Now, he did it, and his wife knew about it. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. He gave it to Peter and said, here's the $500 I got for the property. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? Why are you lying? While it remained unsold, it wasn't it your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? You can do anything you want to with it. Why is it you have conceived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men. You've lied to who? To God. Now, does God care if we're holy? And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. He died right there. Everybody went, okay, well, I'm trying to tell the truth from now on everything, right? So what happened? Well, his wife came in a little bit later. In fact, it says now elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in not knowing what happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the price for $500. Actually, it says for such and such a price. And she said, yeah, that was the price. And Peter said to her, why is it you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to test? Behold the feet of those who buried your husband at the door, and they're going to carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet, breathed her last, And young men came, found her dead. They carried out and buried her beside her husband. Guess what the next verse says? And great fear came upon the whole church. Is God concerned with holiness in our lives? He really is. He really is. He says, you shall be holy. Why? Because I'm holy. You shall be holy because I'm commanding it. You shall be holy because you are the lights in the midst of a fallen world. You should be holy because this is my plan for your life. And with that in mind, we want to look at part two, which is how are we to be holy? I mean, how's it going to happen? Well, I really think there's three things. There's a decision we make, an attitude that we have, and a power that we possess. The first one is, it's a decision that we make. And all of you know Romans 12, 1 and 2. In fact, you don't even have to turn there. If you don't want to, you can. But you remember where Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to God. See, it's a decision that we make. If you're going to be a holy person, you have to decide that you're going to be a holy person. And really, if you want to get to that point in your life, you need to come to the realization that the very best thing you could ever do is take your life and say to God, I give you my life for service for you. I want to be a holy, righteous person. I want my life to count for you. I want you to use me. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. That's the plan. That's what we should do. Take my life and use my life for the glory of God. There are really two decisions that you make, the two important decisions. One is to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the most important decision you'll ever make. It takes you from hell to heaven. It takes you from being in darkness to light. It takes you from being dead in sin to being alive in Christ. There is a second decision, though, and that is, are you going to live for Christ or not? You want to be a holy person? It starts right here. Let me tell you, the change of a lifestyle doesn't happen until you decide you're going to live for Christ. I mean, you can play the games, you can live for Him occasionally, you can do things, you can say, I'm going to try to live righteously and godly, but it all boils down to the point when you come to the decision that you want your life to count for Jesus Christ. You know my story. I trusted Christ when I was 19. 6 years later, I knew I was not living godly and righteously. I was a Christian. If you said, are you going to heaven? I said, there's no doubt I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I believed in Jesus Christ. He gave me eternal life. I have eternal life right now. But if you said, are you living a holy and righteous life? The answer is no. I kind of was afraid to. I was afraid to say to God, I want my life to count for you because I thought I'd have to be a pastor or a missionary or something. I didn't want to do that. I wanted to be a coach. See what happened? So anyway, but years later, 5, 6 years later, after I trusted Christ, I came to the realization that if I was ever going to live for God and my life was ever going to mean anything, I came to the point where I said, God, I want my life to count for you. That's when my lifestyle changed. And so if you want to be holy and you want to make an impact for Christ, it starts with a decision, and that decision is to offer your life as a living sacrifice. And I think it is the turning point in the spiritual life of people. Now, there are many, many people who believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life, and they're saved, and they're saved forever, and they're going to be with Jesus Christ, but they're not going to have the rewards. And as talking to them and saying, what's your life like and all of this, the bottom line is until we come to that realization that our life is for Christ and that it's a decision that we want to live holy and righteously and godly, you're not going to change. Second, there's an attitude that we have. And I want you to turn to 1 John on this one, 1 John chapter 3, because I want you to see these verses on how he puts it together. But as you're turning there, when I talk about an attitude, there's actually two things that are tied together. One is that you have this attitude that you look toward the eternal, and tied in with this, you look for the return of Jesus Christ. They go together. See, the way that we're going to have the attitude of living holy is that we look toward the eternal. Not the present world, not the things of this world, but we look toward the eternal aspect. And tied in with that, we look toward the return of Jesus Christ. Because when He comes back, He's going to get us. And as the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, thus we'll always be with the Lord. I want you to look at 1 John. Look at 1 John 3. Look at verse 2. Beloved, now, right now, we are children of God. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you're a child of God. And it has not yet appeared, or it has not appeared as yet, what we will be. We're not looking what we're really going to look like. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him. Because we will see him just as he is. You know, when he comes, he's that holy, righteous God. And as Philippians says, he's going to change this lowly body into a glorious body like his. And that flesh will be gone. And we're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus. We've been in that process, but it's going to all come to a head right there when he comes back. And so he says, listen, you're looking for Christ and you're looking for the eternal. Notice what he says. And everyone, verse 3, who has this hope, looking for the Lord, fixed on him, purifies himself just as he is pure. You know why? Because what would you be doing if you knew that Jesus Christ was coming back in 5 minutes? Would you be in sin? You say, well, no, I don't want him catching me in sin when he comes back. See, people used to teach that if you were in sin when Jesus came back, you went to hell. We know that's not true. But you could be in sin when he comes. And this passage says, if you're looking for him to come, if you have this hope, you're going to purify yourself. Why? Because he could come in any second. If you're looking toward the eternal and the return of Jesus Christ, we're going to live holy lives. It's this attitude that we have that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I want to look toward the eternal things, and I'm waiting for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Titus 2, 11, 12, and 13. How would we live if we knew he would come tonight? What would be important to us? How would we live? If we look to the temporal, if we get caught up in the things of this world, the pulls of the flesh, the desires, what's going to happen? But if we look to the eternal, look into the return of Jesus Christ, realizing our citizenship is in heaven, we will live holy. It goes back to the attitude of what do you look for? So, it's a decision that we make. It's an attitude that we have. And the third thing, it's a power that we possess. Galatians 5, we know that. Walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians talks about being filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16, walk in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He has given us the power to live holy lives. And that power is God himself inside of us. I think it's the most amazing thing to realize that as you get up in the morning, God is in you. As we walk through this life, God is in us. As we think about living for him, studying the Bible, talking to people, trying to do our jobs, all of these things, God is in us, empowering us to be holy, righteous people. That's what we want to do. You know, people say, well, how do I live in the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, you confess your sins. If there's known sin in your life, confess it. Tell on yourself. Deal with it. Tell God that you want to live for him, that you want your life to count for him. And you know, when we talk about this offering your life as a living sacrifice, the way that's written in the Greek, it's a one-time thing. It's the aorist tense in the Greek, which basically says offer your life. But there is a truth that every day you get up realizing that your life belongs to him. And there's nothing wrong with saying, today, Lord, you know my life belongs to you. I will give you my life again today. Use me any way you want me to. Anything you want me to do. Do you tell God that? To be honest with you, in the shower every morning when I get in the shower, I've got some verses memorized that those verses, those take it to heart verses. For the last 4 years, the take it to heart verses, I've just memorized those passages. And so every morning when I get in the shower, I review those four passages plus Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. I just do that. And then when I get through doing that, the first thing I say after that is, Lord, I would like you to take my life today and use me for your glory. Then I pray for my family. When you get up in the morning, do you say to God, would you take my life and use me for your glory? That's what we do. It's a decision we make. It's the attitude that we have. It's the power we possess. So we confess our sins. We tell God we want to live for him. And then you go back to the scripture and you live according to the scripture. Remember we said Solomon was the wise man. He knew the scripture, but he didn't live by it. And you don't want to just be the one who knows the Bible, but doesn't live by it. You want to be the one who knows it. Whatever you do in word and deed, that's really the key. So, let's look at some application. First is, let's be holy men and women of God. Let's do it. Tonight would be a night to say, okay, Lord, from this point on, I want to be a holy person. Why? Why be holy? I think there's a why. Why be holy? Well, there's three things. Number one, because God commands it. He said, I want you to be holy. That should be enough by itself. We don't need anything else. If God said, I want you to be holy, we go, that's enough for me. But there's more. Why? Because it's God's plan for our life. He says, my plan is to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. My plan is that it's your sanctification, that you'd live righteously and godly. There's a third reason. Why? Because we're the witnesses to the world. We got to be holy so that people will see us and we'd be the light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We'd shine as lights in the world. We've got to do that. So let's be holy. Why? Because he commands it. Well, I'm sorry, go back if you would. Why? Because he commands it, God's plan for our life, and we're to be witnesses. Now then, how do we do it? How? Three things. We let our lives count for Christ. We say, Lord, take my life. Number two, we live looking for the Lord. Live in an eternal perspective, looking for the return of Christ. And then number three, we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that he's given us. So may we be men and women who live holy lives, pleasing our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray and we'll have any questions that you might have. Heavenly Father, thanks for tonight. We thanks for the powerful passages that you've given to us. And Lord, to be real honest, we all struggle to live righteously and godly in this present age. We know that that's what you want. You've actually commanded that we live righteously and godly. We know that it's your plan for our lives, that it is our sanctification. We know that we're to be witnesses in the midst of a fallen world, that we're to be lights. And so, Lord, we know why we're to be holy. But, Lord, we want to be holy. And so I hope and pray, Lord, that there's anyone in this room who has not offered their lives as believers, if they've not offered their lives as living sacrifices, I pray that even tonight they might make that decision that they want their life to count for you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we'll live looking for the return of Jesus Christ. We'll live in the eternal perspective, seeing things eternally, not temporally, but eternally, as we await the return of our Savior. And Lord, that we'll take the power that you've given us, the power of the Holy Spirit, and we'll base our lives on the Word of God, living holy now. Lord, may we be holy men and women of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, how about questions, comments, anything? I can stand here all night. No, I'm just kidding. Well, you know, it's a great passage, and it's a challenge to me. I put this one together. I had done a study similar to this years ago, and I was looking through some things, and I think it's a real challenge. I think that I would like to be a holy man of God. I know why, because he said to, and he said that's his plan, and I'm supposed to be a witness. And I even know how. Question is, will I do it? And the question is, will you do it? I'm going to tell you, if we do this, we're going to change this community. Just this group that's here tonight. Thanks for coming. We're because of some sort of a mix-up, we're not going to be able to have the Lord's Supper tonight. But let me just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that even though we're not able to observe the Lord's Supper, Lord, we remember the death and resurrection of our Savior. Remember how he became a person. And as we would think of the bread that is in the Lord's Supper, how our Savior would become a human being for us to die in our place, to take our sins upon himself, to bear in his body our sins, to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Lord, we think about his blood being shed and how that he is the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. And so, Lord, as we would think about what he has done for us, how he became a human being, how he shed his blood and how he died for us, Lord, may we never take that for granted. And that as we go out from this place, as we live holy lifestyles to be lights in the midst of a fallen world and to be the lights that shine, that we would be holy men and women, and that we would be able to tell them of the truth of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this church. Lord, I love being here. I thank you that there are so many in this local body who love you, who live for you, who've given their lives for you, who want their lives to count for you. And Lord, it just means so much. Would you encourage all of us, Lord? Would you help us to build each other up and to impact each other as we look to Christ in that eternal view, looking for his return so that it would be godly men and women making an impact for you. Thank you for each one here tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.